Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel Whangarei. We hope you are blessed as you listen. We will be in Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 30.
How many of you have heard of President Ronald Reagan?
Yep.
Back in the 80s? Great president. Maybe, well, in my lifetime, the best president that I've ever known. I was 10 when he came into his presidency, and he just did a lot of great things, and I wish we could go back and find another Ronnie Reagan. But he was challenged by a college student who said that it was impossible for Reagan's generation to understand his. This kid was at uni, and Ronald was there, and he just said, it's hard for you to understand our generation. And the student went on to say to President Reagan, you grew up in a different world. He went on to say this, today we have television and jet planes, space travel, nuclear energy, computers. Taking advantage of a pause in the student's litany, Reagan said, you are right. We didn't have those things when we were young. We invented them. It kind of left the student with a different perspective. And I think we all know that it's hard sometimes to see outside of our own grid of experience. We have kind of our own narrow view, our own narrow perspective of things. And sometimes we need a different perspective. And we're going to see Paul give us a different perspective today. But I'll ask you a question. How is your perspective today? What is your perspective? You're like, in regards to what? Well, we'll talk about that. There's a guy that maybe some of you have heard of, and his story is amazing. A guy by the name of Jim Elliot. And Jim Elliot was a guy with a different perspective. He had an eternal perspective. And he was famous for saying this. Maybe you've heard it. Maybe you've committed it to memory. But he said this, he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Let me say it again, because you need to hear it. He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain which he cannot lose. And he was talking about his life, okay? He couldn't keep his life, but if he were to give up his life the way Jesus said, to lose his life, guess what? Then he would gain eternal life, and you can't lose that. And it flows from the heart of a man who had an eternal perspective. It comes from a perspective of someone who's more concerned about the things of heaven than the things of earth. There's a lot of people that are consumed with the things of earth. We see it all around us, don't we? In his diary, he wrote some amazing things, and I just want to just quickly hit on these things. He said this, quote, God, I pray to you, light these idle sticks of my life that I may burn for you. Consume my life, God, for it is yours. We could stop right there and just talk about that. But this guy was deep. He was young. I don't even think he was 30 when his life was taken. He wrote this. He said, quote, I seek not a long life, but a full life like that of Jesus Christ. His prayer was answered. His life wasn't that long. He died in 1956, taking the gospel to the Alca Indians of Ecuador. Maybe you know his story. His wife, Elizabeth Elliot, there's a book, Through Gates of Splendor, and he just became famous. And his prayer was answered, and that his life was full. It wasn't long, but the very fact that he died taking the gospel to this Alca Indians, this unreached people group, it was a stepping stone for that tribe to later come to know Christ. And people afterwards went back in, and they went and they took the gospel to these Indians. And the very ones that took his life later came to Christ. Imagine that reunion in heaven. Sorry, man. didn't know. I was ignorant. Didn't know what I was doing. Hey, it's all good. We're all forgiven. Kind of like, and we'll talk about this, Stephen, the first martyr that we see in Acts, when Paul arrived. Because remember, when Stephen is being martyred, who's there holding the coats and casting his vote in the affirmative? Paul, otherwise known as Saul, the persecutor. That, what a crazy reunion that would have been. Now, his life was full, and he has inspired many to live with an eternal perspective. His life was like Christ, not a long life, but a full life. And he lived with that eternal perspective. Guys, I know I have much room to grow when it comes to having an eternal perspective. Sometimes I can be, you know, enticed and enthralled with the things of the earth and, you know, the latest, what's going on with my favorite sports team, and it matters not in the, you know, course of history. I mean, Friday wasn't a big day for probably any of you. It was a big day for me. You know why? Preseason American football started, and I got to watch the Broncos beat the Seahawks, who destroyed them in the Super Bowl. Now, let me ask you, does that game matter? No. You know why? It's preseason. It doesn't, no, you play all the guys that you are trying to figure out if you even want on the team. No one cares about the game. But it was exciting for me. And sometimes I can get wrapped up in that stuff. And you know, if you try to talk to me and the game's going on, you're not going to get a lot of response from this end, maybe. All right, some of you guys are the same as when it comes like that, maybe with the All Blacks, I don't know. Lucas sent me a text, and it was a fake message that Richie McCaw had retired. And I was like, whoa, no way. And I was telling these guys, oh, did you hear about Richie McCaw? No, I didn't hear. I found it was a spoof, you know, email message. And, you know, you just get kind of wrapped up in this stuff, right? It doesn't matter. Who cares if Richie plays or retires in light of eternity? It matters not one iota. But it'd be something if all the time, man, we could go through life with that eternal perspective, wouldn't it? Something happens by which, you know, we would look at it and say, wow, that's really negative, or that's a bad situation, or something happens, and we begin to see, oh, maybe God wants to use this for his glory. I told you about Ryan's perspective in the hospital. I mean, Ryan and Kathy have just, they've had a tough week. They've been sick. She had an assignment due, you know, for her schooling. Brian had to go to the hospital. Jaden was just coughing like crazy yesterday. I won't tell you what happened. She got something unexpected, you know, that they had to deal with and take care of. And, you know, it was a tough week. And Ryan's there, and he's just sitting in his hospital bed, you know, in those nice, lovely hospital gowns and the funny socks that they give you. He's just like, hey, you know what? All things work together for good. And I'm just going to trust that God wants to use this. And sometimes we don't know how those things get used. God doesn't come and say, this is how I'm using this difficult circumstance in your life to be a blessing and an encouragement to others that are watching from the outside. Sometimes we don't get that. We just have to trust God, you're good, and I trust you. And so, you know, but imagine, you know, when our car breaks down. How many of you, when your car breaks down, it's just like, oh, I'll tell you what, we have one car. If our car breaks down, that's going to be me. Why? But maybe God wants to save the mechanic that your car gets taken to. You know, a health problem arises and the medical staff get to hear the good news about Jesus. You know, an insult or criticism comes and love and grace are demonstrated as opposed to hate and retaliation. That's what the world expects. That's the currency of the world. You insult me, and guess what? I'm going to insult you back. And oh, that they might see something different of us because we have a different perspective. You know, a tempting immoral situation occurs and the person turns away from it because they're living for Jesus and they don't give in. And Christians, you know, or non-believers look at the Christians and say, wow, how come you're living differently? Well, let me tell you, I have a different perspective. And we're going to see that. People can do these things when they have that eternal perspective. When you have an eternal perspective, here's what happens. You move deliberately, okay, deliberately toward Jesus. You move toward Jesus. Now, we have to remember, where is Paul when he's writing this? He's in Rome. What are the circumstances? He's under house arrest. What does that mean? He can't leave his house. And there are Roman Praetorian guards, those who had access and guarded the house of Caesar and his family, chained to Paul 24/7. But Paul saw, we saw this last week, Paul didn't see his imprisonment as something that hindered the gospel, but the gospel was spreading. And he saw his prison really as a pulpit and a way to preach. It opened doors. We saw, you go to the end of Philippians, he says, hey, greet those who are the household of Caesar. How did that come to be? I think the guards heard the gospel and they relayed it to the house of Caesar, and people in Caesar's household got saved. Now, how would that have happened unless Paul had been in the circumstances that he found himself in? Hey, the Christians in Rome are getting more involved in spreading the word. And even though motives are suspect with some preachers, Paul said, hey, the gospel is getting preached. And I said, that's a hard thing, right? Because there are guys out there who are preaching the gospel with wrong motives. It might be to get rich. It might be to have a big church. It might be whatever. And sometimes, man, it irks us. We're just like, oh, I can't believe that. But Paul had amazing perspective and attitude toward life. And Paul's going to say this famous verse, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is, you fill it in, gain. Literally, the Greek text makes it more plain, more simple. It says this, to live, Christ, to die, gain. If I'm going to live, it's all about Christ. And if I die in doing that, guess what? It's gain. It's gain. Paul says this because in Paul's life, Christ was irrevocably first. There was no doubt where Paul stood. His priority was Jesus. And in this passage that we're going to look at today, 19 through the end, and we're going to see how he does it. We're going to see how he's going to show us how to live full on, full out for Jesus. We're going to find three ways, if you're taking notes, three ways that show us how to live for Jesus. The first one we see in verses 19 through 20, and I would call this extra support or encouraging support. Paul confidently knew he was not alone. Look at verse 19 and 20. For I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. See, Paul knew that he wasn't alone. Let me ask you, have you ever felt alone? You ever just been in that place where you just feel like you're the only person trying to live righteously, the only one trying to make a stand against what's happening in the culture? Guys, that's why it's so important to come here. You know why? Because you look around and you go, I'm not alone. There's Paul here, and there's Trevor, and there's Claire, and Jake in the back. I mean, like, we're not alone. We're together. We're on the same team. We're a family. And that's encouraging. Sometimes you need to come and just, you know, you've been bashed and beat up all week, and you're just like, oh, and you come, and it's just like, oh, this is good, man, to be with family. That's why it's important to be here. Paul knew he needed prayer. He knew he could not accomplish the things that God wanted to accomplish in and of himself alone. He needed help from the church, and they were praying, and God was answering. God was providing help through the power of the Holy Spirit, and Paul allowed God to continually fill him with the power of the Spirit. Paul walked in the Spirit's fullness, and he was able to walk in his power. Guys, the key to understanding the Christian life is in the realization that this is to be a supernatural life. Now, some people will take that and get really weird with it. And I believe it's a supernaturally natural life. Okay? It's not a normal routine life. It should look different. If we are living the way that Jesus asks us to and the way that we are seen laid out in the scripture, that life should look inherently different to that of the world. What did Jesus say? Be in the world, but what? Not of the world. So we have to figure out how to do that. There's a lot of people who are like, I don't want to be in the world. The world's a scary place. When you watch the news, I don't know if any of you have been watching the news, what's going on in the Middle East? There's some crazy people that are just lost as all get out, who are hell-bent on eradicating Jews, Christians, and anyone who doesn't see things the way they do, to the point of, this is a little graphic, okay, severing heads and putting them on gates and filming it, trying to inspire fear. Crazy. It's crazy stuff. Okay, we need to help each other and encourage each other and faithfully intercede. I was blessed. I was so blessed this morning, okay? And I want to encourage you, 9:30, if you can come, we're praying at 9:30. And we're just praying till 9:50. But, I mean, there was like over 10 people in here praying and interceding for the church and the city and different needs. And it was great. It was beautiful. If you can make it on Wednesdays at 6 to the Lions Inn, come. I know it's early. If you come this Wednesday, I will buy you coffee afterwards. My pledge to you. If there's 10 people, yeah, I'm going to rack up a bill. But if you come, I will buy you coffee. Okay? And you can go and meet my peeps over at Caffeine. Okay, we need to faithfully intercede for each other. We do it faithfully because this is one of the ways we love each other. How many of you ever kind of done a word study through the New Testament or through the Bible? And there's a whole lot of places where it says one another, one another, one another. If you're not in fellowship with other Christians, how can you do that? How can you do the one another? Love one another. Rebuke one another. Oh, no, really? Yeah, sometimes you have to get up in someone's business and say, you can't live that way. You call yourself a believer, and you're maligning the name of Christ. And I love you, and I love the cause of Christ enough to point it out lovingly with grace in the hopes that there would be repentance. We encourage one another. We pray for one another. We have fellowship with one another. Guys, one another is all over the New Testament. We need to be in those relationships. Let me encourage you guys to courageously honor God with your life. That's what Paul, he shows us here in verse 20. Okay? According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that what? With all boldness, or you could translate, with all courage. As always, so now, so Christ will be magnified in my body. That's Paul's goal, whether in death or life, to give honor to God. He wasn't swayed by the pressures and the stresses and the circumstances in his life. He's in prison. How many of you have been in prison? Let's see your hand. Honesty. I'll raise my hand. I've been in prison. What? Only what? You want to tell the details? No? Okay. Paul's only desire, guys, was that Christ be magnified in his life or in his what? Death. Warren Wiersbe. Some of you may have heard of this guy. He at one time pastored Moody Church, and he's a brilliant commentator, just loves Jesus. And he said this, quote, "Does Christ need to be magnified? After all, how can a mere human being ever magnify the Son of God? Well, the stars are much bigger than the telescope, and yet the telescope magnifies them and brings them closer. The believer's body is to be a telescope that brings Jesus close to people." He says this, "To the average person, Christ is a misty figure in history who lived centuries ago. But as the unsaved watch the believer go through a crisis, they can see Jesus magnified and brought so much closer." Do you guys get what he's saying? When you go through a trial, don't shake your fist and get all mad at God. Say, God, you want to use this. You're allowing this in my life so that Christ can be magnified. Christ can be brought close to those who don't know you as they watch my life. To the Christian with the single mind, Christ is with us here and now. And that telescope brings distant things closer. And the microscope... Sometimes do you ever feel like you're under the microscope as a believer? Wow, and everyone's just watching every little thing I do. Here's the deal. I'm just going to break it to you. If you've put out there that you're a believer, you are under the microscope. But if you don't like that, tough. People will watch your life. Why? Because they want to see if you are different. They want to see, do you have a different perspective? You find out you have cancer. Are you fretting? Are you freaking out? Are you like, hey, God has allowed this in my life and he wants to use it? You know, you go through the trials. Guys, to the unbeliever, here's the deal. To the unbeliever, Jesus is not very big. He's not very big. Other people and other things are far more important. The things of this life are more important. But as the unbeliever watches the Christian go through a crisis experience, the unbeliever ought to be able to see how big Jesus really is. Jesus would be magnified. That's what Paul is praying. Lord, use my life, use this situation so that people can see how big you are, that you would come close to someone who thinks you are very small and show them that you are not. You are very big. And so the believer's body, our body is a lens that makes a little Christ look very big and a distant Christ come very close. Let me ask you a question. Is that your perspective? Is that happening to you in your life? Okay. Is your life one that is magnifying Christ and bringing him into focus for those around you to see? Now, the second way that we live for Jesus is to have an eternal focus. And we see that in verses 21 through 26. Let's read it. For to me, and here's that verse, to live is Christ and to die is gain. We could spend weeks and weeks and weeks just on that. But we're not going to. Okay, we'll get there and we'll talk about it. But he says, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet, what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. How many of you are familiar with Shakespeare's play, Hamlet? Yeah, we've all probably heard the words, what? To be or not to be, that is the what? Okay, we've heard that. And in Hamlet, we discover a man who wants to end his life. He is in despair. He wants to end his life. He doesn't want to go on living. But facing death for him would be even more tragic. And so he utters that. To be or not to be, that is the question. Here's Paul's perspective. He sees it differently. This is what Paul would say. Instead of saying to be or not to be, that is the question, he would say to be or to be, that is the answer. From Paul's point of view, that eternal perspective, he can't lose. See, Paul was going back and forth, and he enthusiastically realizes it's all about Jesus. If I'm alive, that means I can bear fruit for Jesus. I can be a blessing to people. But in dying, I get to be with Jesus. And he's sitting there kind of debating in himself, man, I wish I could just go to heaven. You ever felt that way? Man, Lord, I'm ready. I mean, I like watch what's going on in the news today. I'm just like, Lord, how long? Like, you are way more patient than I ever would be. And aren't you glad that he is so gracious? He's so patient. He is long-suffering to the nth degree. I would have lit this thing up years ago. All right, I've had it. That's it. You know, open it up. Let's go. But Paul is sitting there going, he's having this debate. Well, it would be great to go be with Christ. And here's what we forget. When he says this, Paul has actually been to heaven. Okay? If you go through the book of Acts, I think it's in Lystra or Derbe, he's there and he preaches and he gets stoned. Not stones, the kind of stoning that hurts. Okay? They chuck rocks at your head and they leave you for dead. And it says he's laying there and those that are with him are just around there looking at his lifeless body. And all of a sudden, boom, okay? Breath comes back into him. Paul would later write and he would say, I don't know if in the body or in the spirit, I saw the third heaven. Okay? I believe in that moment where Paul's life seemed to be ended, God just took him and showed him how amazing heaven was. And Paul would say, I can't even try to describe it. There's not enough colors in the coloring box to paint an accurate picture. It would be unlawful for me to do that. And so I think Paul knows, man, what is waiting. And he's just like, it's pretty good, man. I mean, the prison thing, I get it, Lord. You got me here, but I'd go and be with you right now. He had seen it. But he reasons and he says, hey, it's actually better that I stick around. It's better for you. He wasn't selfish. He realized, man, I want to be here and be able to be fruitful. So he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. I'm going to be productive. I'm going to serve the Lord. What shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed, man. Desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful of you. See, death had no terror for Paul. There's a lot of people, guys, if you bring up the subject of dying and death, they are terrified. They don't want to talk about it. They'd rather sweep it on the carpet than deal with the reality that one day every person will die. Okay? Those are the stats. 1 in 1 people die. You realize that, right? Now, if Jesus were to come back, awesome. How cool would it be to be in that generation that doesn't taste and see physical death? Amen? That'd be great. But if Jesus doesn't come back, you're going 6 feet under. Or you're going in the cremation oven or wherever. And I love that he uses this word depart, because this word depart has multiple meanings. And let me go through them because it's important. One, it was used by soldiers and it literally meant this: to take down your tent and move on. What a great description of death for the believer. Because Paul would write that these bodies are like tents. This isn't our permanent mansion. That's waiting for us in heaven. This is a tent. And some of our tents are breaking down a lot faster than others. Some of you, you're finding your tents are quite leaky, right? And we want that eternal mansion. And you can do all the, you know, lifting of weights and, you know, going and taking care of your skin and putting like weird stuff on it to try to, you know, make it last longer. And, you know, you can get healthy, and I'm not saying that that's wrong. You know, like take care of the temple. But at some point, time's up. And so you take down your tent and move on. Another description is a sailor would use this word, and it meant to loosen the ship and set sail. Now, how many of you love to go boating? I know Rich loves to go boating. Anyone else love to go boating? Now, you can get on a boat and be tied to the dock, and it'd be kind of cool. Hey, I'm on the water. But, like, what you really want to do is what? Unloose the boat, untie the rope, and actually go for a sail. That's when it's just like, oh. And if you're not in some kind of power boat, you know, you unfurl the sail, and it's out there, and then the wind just catches it, and boom. What a great picture. See, guys, when we die, for the Christian, you're not dying. It's not the end. Death is just the beginning. And so we should say, when someone dies, if they're a believer, he moved. He graduated. And it should be a celebration. I love having done funerals for those people that I know love Jesus. It is so easy. It is so fun. You know what's hard? Doing a funeral for someone who didn't love Jesus. And bringing that truth to the forefront for those that are just sitting there wide-eyed, wondering. Another way you can use the word, it's a political term. It described the setting free of a prisoner. God's people, okay, were in bondage in essence because of the limitations of the body and the temptations of the flesh. But guys, when we die and we are in the presence of the Lord, we will be free. You realize heaven, there's no longer any sin. There's no longer any sorrow. There's no longer temptation. That should excite you. Yeah, hooray is right. Okay, the last way that you can use this word departure is used by farmers. Any farmers in here? I mean, yeah, Ruth's back there, a farmer, okay? It meant to unyoke the oxen. Now, this yoke would go over two oxen, they would plow a field together, and Paul had taken on Christ's yoke, and it's an easy yoke to bear. Jesus said, my yoke is not difficult, my yoke is easy. But how many burdens Paul carried in his ministry? And now to depart with Christ would mean laying aside the burdens, his earthly work would be complete. And so he's having this debate, which is better, man? Should I go? Should I stay? I think the Clash wrote a song, should I stay or should I go now? You guys know that one? Yeah, some of you are like, I don't know what you're talking about. It's okay. It's all right. You know what I'm talking about. They're from your country. So, but this is an attitude, guys, that every Christian parent understands. Let me reframe it. Okay? If you're a Christian parent, if you die, you get to be with Christ. You get to go to heaven. But if I live, guess what? I get to be with my family and be a blessing to my family and my kids. See, I want to be with Jesus so bad. But I know if I were to go, it would be hard for my wife. It'd be hard for my kids. I want to be here as long as God would have me here and be a blessing as much as I can. And so that's how Paul felt about the church. He says, basically, I'm not anxious to leave because I know that God's going to continue to use my life to bless the body. I would like to go, but it'd be better for them if I stayed. And Paul challenges us on what we live for. Because here's how it goes in our society. For the businessman, life can be about accumulating what? Wealth. For the academic, the person of academia, life can be about accumulating what? Knowledge. Oh, I want to be smart. I want to have those degrees because then if I have those, people will think I'm important. For the politician, life can be about what? Power. Rule. For the actor or the athlete or the musician, well, what's life about? Fame. Popularity. Who knows my name? But for Paul, guys, life was Christ. Everything he was, everything he did was Christ. That was his consuming passion. His whole life was wrapped up around Christ. And he says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. I want to go be with Jesus, but that's better. See, Paul knew it was better. He'd been there. He'd seen it. And he knew, hey, guys, it is better. I don't know if any of you have seen that movie about the little kid who went to heaven. Heaven is real. I think, have you guys seen that? Have you heard about it? Yeah. If you haven't seen it, it's a cool movie. You should check it out. Very, very interesting. But nevertheless, to remain in the flesh, it's more needful. It's more helpful to you. And I know that I shall remain. Paul knew that my life's not going to end. God had assured him, you're gonna make it through this. You're going to stay alive, and you're going to continue. And he goes, I do it. I continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. There's a golfer. I was flipping channels yesterday, and there's the PGA Championship. Anyone care about golf? All right, good. There was a golfer by the name of Paul Azinger. And at the age of 33, he was diagnosed with cancer. And he had just won a PGA Championship. He had 10 tour tournament victories to his credit. And he wrote this, quote, a genuine feeling of fear came over me. I could die from cancer. Then another reality hit me even harder. I'm going to die eventually anyway, whether from cancer or something else. It's just a question of when. Before, Azinger lived for golf no more. Now all he wanted to do was just live. One day in the early stages of the panic following his diagnosis, he remembered some words he had once heard in a Bible study. Quote, we're not in the land of the living going to the land of the dying, the teacher had said. He said, we're in the land of the dying trying to get to the land of the living. And that reality led him to a living hope through faith in Jesus. He recovered from chemo, returned to the tour, but his bout with cancer changed his perspective. He would later write this, quote, I've learned that happiness is only temporary. The only way to true contentment is in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that nothing ever bothers me and I don't have problems, but I feel like I found the answer to the 6-foot hole. Now, he had been consumed earlier with the problem of the 6-foot putt into the hole. And now he had the answer for the 6-foot hole in the ground. And that's the perspective Paul wants us to get to. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So here's the deal, guys. You can't truly live life until you are ready to die. And for so many people, they are not ready to die because they are absolutely terrified of what happens. And so because they live in that fear, they're not truly living. See, Jim Elliot, he could go and face his Indians knowing that he could lose his life. Why? Because he was prepared to die. And so he could go and live. Let me say that again. You cannot truly live until you're prepared to die. Paul is ready to die. And that's how he could just live and not care. Hey, you can beat me up. You can cane me, whip me, put me in prison. Doesn't matter. You're not gonna thwart me. He said, none of these things move me. I don't consider my life dear. I'm ready to die if need be. Once again, how do you stop somebody like that? How do you keep that person, you know, quiet? Hard to. Very hard to. Guys, we need to capture Paul's excitement. We need to capture Paul Azinger, the golfer's excitement. We need to realize, guys, that living a life sold out for Jesus is actually exciting. I think the church has been sold a lame message. And I remember growing up, I thought, oh man, to live for Jesus is lame. It's boring. No, it's not. It is not. I tell you from personal experience, man, August 12th, this Tuesday, August 12th, it'll be 24 years since I said, okay, Lord, whatever it is you want, okay? I'm going on a quarter century of just, God, however you want me to live. If you want me to be a doctor, cool. If you want me to be a garbage collector, cool. I don't know about this whole like ministry thing and preaching and going overseas, but whatever. It has not been boring, right? Has it been boring being married to me?
No.
Has it been always great being married to me? No comment. No comment. Has not been boring. It's been exciting. And you need to hear me. And no, I'm not just saying this because, hey, I'm the new pastor. I need to say this. I am more excited about where we are at right now and what is happy right here than I have been maybe ever. I don't know. Just, I wake up every day and I'm just like, man, I love this place and I love the church and getting to know you guys. It's exciting. And we need to live with that excitement. Do you have excitement or does your life lack that excitement? Is your life just kind of boring? Because that is not the life that God intended you to have. He said, hey, I have come that you might have life and have it to the bummer. Right? He didn't say that. He said, I have come that you may have life and you may have it abundantly. Now, that doesn't just mean, you know, the heaven, the pie in the sky. He's talking about now that you would have joy, that you would have excitement now. That word, remember, enthusiasm, full of God, entheos. We should be enthusiastic about our relationship with Jesus. Guys, has the joy of living for Jesus captured you? If not, it should. And if not, there's some things going on, I think, in your life where you're viewing things from a wrong perspective. Paul understood his days were numbered. He still had plenty of reasons to stay. And he wanted to make each day count. Let's be honest. If we knew that this time next Sunday would be our last day living on the earth, would we live differently this week? I sure hope so. If you just were like, oh, I'm going to die next week. I mean, you would want to say things to people. You would want to make things right with people that you had not reconciled. You would want to speak things to your kids and you would live differently. You would want those who didn't know Jesus to know, hey, I'm about to die and I'm going to go see my Savior, but you need to have hope. You need to see Jesus as well. We would live differently. That's how we should live. He wanted to make each day count. Guys, we have the same mission. We have the same exciting challenge. The church is always one generation short of potential extinction. Let me say that again. The church is always one generation short of potential extinction. Paul realized he had to pass on. He had to give away. And he poured into Timothy. He told Timothy, find some other guys to pour into that will be able to teach others. I mean, you see four levels right there. And it wasn't a multi-level marketing scheme. It was, hey, you've been saved and you have this joy, pass it on. And that's what we're called to do. And he talks about this idea of bringing progress. Okay? It will mean fruit from my labor that what I shall choose, I cannot tell. And we talked about this word progress, this going forward. And it was Greek words that literally mean a group of guys that would go before the army, cutting through an impenetrable force that the army could come through. Advancing. That's what we're supposed to do. It's a military term. And Paul is investing in the church in Philippi to see that they are still advancing. He wants them to continue to advance. Guys, that's our work too. Christianity is not meant to be a stagnant faith. But I know too many believers that they're saved and they just keep it to themselves. Well, I'm saved. I got my, you know, get out of hell free fire insurance card and I'm good. Let me just say that perspective, that view is so narrow-minded and so selfish. Because if you truly have experienced God's grace, man, you would want everyone around you to experience the same thing. And God says, hey, look and see, the fields are white for harvest. Remember that? He tells the disciples, look and see, the fields are white for harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. To what? Send out laborers. Do you know what happens right after that? He sends them out. Pray that God would send them out, and then boom, I'm going to send you out. When we begin to pray for the things that are near and dear to Jesus' heart, he will use us to accomplish and be the answers to those prayers. Pretty cool. Pretty exciting. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Got to keep our focus on Jesus. The final way, guys, we live for Jesus is by living a worthy life. Let's look at these last few verses, okay? Paul, in verse 25, he said, being confident of this, I know I shall remain. Your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus. And he, boom, transitions in verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Some of you are like, what? I don't like that. We'll talk about it. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Let me just read some of these verses in a different translation. And I'm not saying that this translation, but I like sometimes when something is translated a little bit differently, it sometimes can give us a little bit different perspective. From the New Living Translation, it says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or I only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit, one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. We're to live a worthy lifestyle. What does that mean? We are to live a lifestyle, guys, that is consistent with the message that we put out there as Christians. That means that we stand for God and we stand against Satan. We stand for what's right and we stand against evil. We stand for truth and stand against falsehood. We stand for righteousness and stand against sin. But we need to have the sense to stand together, and we don't always see that. Do we always see that within Christendom? Do we see that within sometimes even our own churches? A lot of churches, man, there's inward fighting. They're not standing in unity. Paul encourages unity. That word, okay, translated striving together, gives us our English word athletics. Interesting, huh? Guys, Paul pictures the church as a team. Pictures the church as a team. Reminds them it's teamwork that wins victories. How many of you have played a team sport? Anyone? Raise your hand. You don't have to be ashamed. It's okay. You play a team sport. Cool. I love sports. And I think there's great value in playing sports, whether individual, but there's great value in a team because you have to do what? You have to work together. You may not necessarily get along with that person, or you may see things differently, but you have to work together. Otherwise, what happens? Your team doesn't do well. There was a movie made years and years ago, The Bad News Bears. And it was this bunch of misfits, and they just were fighting and squabbling, and they never won. They were horrible. And then, boom, something happened. The coach came in, and they began to unify, and they began to work together, and they were good. And, you know, and that's how Paul sees the church. And when you're on a team, you have a position, or you have, you know, maybe you're 6'10". If you're 6'10" playing basketball, what is your job? To bring the ball down the court, be the point guard? Probably not. Your job is to go be around the basket, put your arms up, give the people a place to throw the ball that's higher than anyone else, and then jump up and slam that sucker through the hoop. And if you're on defense, it's to block any shot that goes up and go and get the rebound. That's your job. You have no business, you know, trying to be cute and bring the ball down, you know, behind your back and through your legs. Just get under the basket and stay there. And we need to know where we're supposed to be and work together as a team. He encourages unity. It's absolutely essential. He says we are to be of one mind, right? Stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together. And as we do that, we consistently live the message. Verse 28 could be translated, don't be alarmed by your opponents. And the word Paul uses here pictures a horse shying away from battle. And there's three encouragements. Guys, when you're engaged in a battle and there's warfare and there's people maybe speaking out against you, you know what? It proves that you're saved. If you're never seeing flack caused by your life, you might question, well, do people even know I'm a believer? I don't know. Secondly, verse 29, we not only believe on Christ, but we suffer for Christ. How many of you have that one underlined or highlighted in your Bible? You claim that promise every morning. Yes, Lord! Today I get to suffer for you. Later in the letter, Paul's going to say, hey, that I might know the power of the resurrection. Oh, we want that, huh? Power. I want to know that resurrection power in my life. And, you got to tag on there, and the fellowship of his sufferings. We want the first part. We don't want the second part. See, Jesus suffered, but then he entered into glory. And we need to realize those two are connected. And this, guys, this life is the only chance that we have to suffer. When you die, where Jesus comes back, you no longer have the opportunity to tell someone who doesn't know about Jesus, the gospel. You no longer have the opportunity to pray for someone. You have no longer the opportunity to minister, to take a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. All those opportunities go away when we go to heaven. We have an opportunity now, and we get to have fellowship in his sufferings. Now, I've seen a lot of new believers think that, okay, if I come to Christ, my life's going to come together and I'll have no more problems. I'm just going to stop you right there, friend. If you come to Christ, a whole lot of problems are going to begin. You need to know that truth. But you know what? It's worth it, nonetheless. And don't let these yahoos, these hucksters, come and say, God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, wise, everything, no problems. You are an overcomer. You are a victor. You have the blood of a champion. I am quoting directly from Joel Osteen. Most popular pastor in America, biggest church, fills a NBA basketball arena that can seat 20,000 twice on a Sunday. That's almost the whole population of Whangarei. Hearing that garbage, and I will say it, garbage, that is not the gospel. Okay? If you come to Christ, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. But, I love those three little words, but take heart, take courage, because I have what? I've overcome the world. That's the message, guys. If you come to Christ, it doesn't mean your life's going to just be instantly better. It's probably going to be, you're going to have a lot of different trials, but you're going to have Jesus walk you through them and always be there for you. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Okay. The presence of conflict is a privilege. We suffer for his sake. And it has been granted to us. It's a gift. Let me ask you, when you go through hard times, and you go through suffering and trials, do you get up and say, thank you, God, for this gift? That's usually not our perspective. That was Paul's perspective. Thanks, Lord, for allowing me to suffer. Thanks for putting me in this prison, because now I get to talk to these guards, and they're going to go and talk to Nero and his family, and some of them are going to get saved. And woo, this is awesome! He's crazy. I can't wait to meet Paul, man. He's cool. He's so cool. Third encouragement, verse 30. Others are experiencing the same conflict, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hears in me. Paul encourages the church in Philippi to live consistently so they can stand up to the opposition that will certainly come. Know this, if you don't have opposition in your life and you choose to put the pedal down and live solely sold out for Jesus, you will have opposition. It's a promise. I'm not promising it. Jesus himself promised it. So if you have issues with that, take it up with him. Don't send me hate mail. Don't send me text messages. How dare you? Talk to him. It's his words, not mine. I'm just the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. You see, what we do, guys, and how we do it, and the attitude with which we do it affects other people. Man, we live in a culture, guys, that is just so self-consumed, isn't it? We just think it's all about us. And that is like, we have these blinders on, and we can't see anything else. Oh, woe is me. My life is hard. God's going like, man, would you like look up? And know that, man, people are watching how you handle what I'm allowing in your life. And you have an opportunity through your attitude and through your response and through your reaction to show them how great I am. And we miss those opportunities all the time because we're just self-consumed. If we work together, guys, we're going to find that teamwork wins. Okay? When we know we have been assigned to run, to win. Paul said, I run in such a way as to win the race. Paul was like every ounce of his energy. We just had the Commonwealth Games. Anyone watch any of the Commonwealth Games? Man, you guys don't do sport here, do you? Holy cow. Okay, Olympics. Anyone watch the Olympics? Anyone know who Usain Bolt is? Usain Bolt. Fastest man on the planet? Okay, we're getting somewhere. You ever seen him when he's running and it's in slow motion? That guy is about 6'5". I don't know how many kilos he weighs, but he is like one solid piece of muscle. And when he runs and they slow it down, it's like everything like ripples and moves. I mean, I used to be like that, but it moves and it ripples, but not the same way. Not the same way. And he's just like every ounce of energy. He's just like, you know, and you can just see him. Just he's straining. That's the picture Paul says. I've given it all. I run the race to win. Guys, it takes courage to live the Christian life. It's not easy. I'm not going to sit here and promise you, come to Christ and your life will be easy. That's nonsense. It's not the gospel. And it's not a solo faith. Guys, there's to be no lone rangers in Christianity. I talked about all those one another's. We're to be here and minister and encourage and pray and correct and all these one another's. We have to hold together. When we hold together, the world will see something special. But sometimes we let unimportant issues become the important issues, right? We get on a little hobby horse, and you know, I have a friend who's just like, it's King James only. It's got to be. It's King James only. To the point where he says, every other Bible translation is satanic. Are you kidding me? The ESV is telling me how I can be saved, and that's of the devil? Come on. And you're going to make that the important issue. So much so that you have taken an entire church down that road, and that's what the entire church now believes. Makes me mad. Okay, guys, we need to make what's important, important. And what's unimportant, just let it go. And have unity. Okay, we can agree about Jesus and Jesus saves. Guys, I know there's other churches in here in Whangarei and they teach different things and they do things differently, okay? Different flavors. And we're going to get, you know, and talk about this more. But do they love Jesus? Are they preaching Jesus? Are they pointing people to Jesus? There are things that we can agree on. And we can pray for the city with these people We can worship with them. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Wiersbe, again, he asks how we might complete that same sentence. He says, do we complete it this way? For me to live is money, and to die is to leave it all behind. Or for me to live is fame, and to die is to be forgotten. That is the mantra of all those big Hollywood actors. So many of them famous the world over, and they are empty. I mean, you can go and see interview after interview with these people. For me to live is power, and to die is to lose it all. Not Paul. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Let me finish with this. There was a lady named Tina Blessit. And she wrote this story in Christianity Today, I think years ago. In the fall of 2005, 9-year-old Austin Blessit, her son, had his tonsils removed. Before the surgery, an anesthesiologist came in to start an IV. He was wearing a cool surgical cap covered in colorful frogs. Austin loved that frog hat. And when the doctor started to leave, Austin called out and said, "Hey, wait!" The doctor turned, "Yeah, buddy, what do you need?" This little 9-year-old asked this doctor, "Hey, do you go to church?" "No," the doctor admitted. "I know I probably should, but I don't." Austin then asked, "Well, are you saved?" I mean, you can picture this little 9-year-old just getting up in this doctor's grill, right? "Are you saved?" Chuckling nervously, the doctor said, "Nope, but after talking to you, maybe it's something I should consider." Pleased with his response, Austin answered, "Well, you should, because Jesus is great." "I'm sure he is, little fella," doctor said, and quickly made his exit. When his surgery was finished, the anesthesiologist came into the waiting room to talk to his mother. He told her the surgery went well and said, "Mrs. Blessed, I don't usually come down and talk to the parents after a surgery, but I just had to tell you what your son did." Oh boy, she thought, what did the little rascal do now? The doctor explained that he had just put the mask on Austin when her son signaled that he needed to say something. When the doctor removed the mask, Austin blurted, "Wait a minute, we have to pray." The doctor told him to go ahead, and Austin prayed this: "Dear Lord, please let all the doctors and the nurses have a good day. And Jesus, please let the doctor with the frog hat get saved and start going to church. Amen." The doctor admitted that this had touched him. He said, "I was so sure he would pray that his surgery went well. He didn't even mention his surgery. He prayed for me. Mrs. Blessed, I had to come down and let you know what a great little guy you have." A few minutes later, a nurse came to take her to post-op to see her son, and the nurse had a big smile on her face as they walked to the elevator. "There's something you should know," she said. "Some of the other nurses and I have been witnessing to and praying for that doctor for a long time. After your son's surgery, he tracked a few of us down to tell us about Austin's prayer, and he said, 'Well, girls, you got me. If that little boy could pray for me when he was about to face surgery, then I think I maybe need his Jesus too.'" Guys, if a 9-year-old boy can live that way, certainly we can live that way. Have that eternal perspective. We can live passionately for Jesus. That's what he wants. Guys, that's the most exciting life that you will have. If you try to go after fame, power, riches, you know what? You're going to be drinking from what the Bible says, an empty cistern. There's nothing there. It's empty. But you go and you drink from the well of Christ and you live full out passionately for him. You love your family. You raise your kids to love Jesus. You're in fellowship. You're part of a church that is just all about Jesus. Guys, life can be exciting. That's what Paul wanted. That's what Paul was praying for. That's what he wished for the Philippians. And Austin, this little boy, told us the reason we need to live for the moment. Live for Jesus. Because Jesus is great. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. And truly, God, you are great. And Lord, we just want to hear the words of Paul and hear the exhortation and the encouragement. Lord, we want to live lives that are all about you. Lord, change our perspective. Some of us, we live for the here and now. We live for the things of this world. And God, it's empty. Show us, God, that it's empty. Lord, help us to have the eternal perspective, to see everything that happens in our life as you have allowed it. It has been filtered through your plans and purposes. And God, may we just respond and say, God, take my life, use my life however you want. May it be used to magnify Jesus and to make a little Jesus that much closer and that much bigger for those who are on the outside looking in. Lord, may we truly be able to live like Paul and say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel, Whangarei. We hope you are blessed and encouraged in your walk with the Lord. To find out more information about our church, please visit www.calvaryfongare.co.nz. God bless you as you seek to follow Him.